You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
And you want us to live lives that will bring you glory. And Lord, that is our desire. So Lord, this morning, as we dig into your word, as we've offered up worship, may you inhabit the praises of your people. May you speak deeply into our lives. May you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, may we truly, truly see you for who you are. And Father, we love you, praise you, honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Yeah. All right. Well, hey, good morning. How y'all doing?
Awesome.
Yeah. Well, hey, if you're new to HBC, I want you to know this is how the church looks all the time. No, actually, as you can tell, VBS is upon us, and I am actually modeling the VBS shirt. It's pretty cool. I feel like a superhero. And then I woke up. Just so you know, because of VBS, there's no midweek service this Wednesday, and Monday Men and Women's Study is canceled just for VBS. So if you come, we're going to have you serve somewhere. No, if you come, you'll get to see just how awesome our VBS service is. It's amazing. So please keep that in mind. All right. Also, a couple other things. We're going to Israel in a couple of months, and it's not too late to sign up. I'm super excited about getting to go. It'll be my first time going and going there and experiencing all the things of Israel. So I'm going to play the promo video. There's still room if you want to go, but you have to sign up in the next few weeks. But watch the video. This is where we're going to see some of the things. Some of the things we're going to see. Check it out. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. To be baptized in the Jordan River is going to be awesome. I get to teach. I'm excited. One of the locations I get to teach at is Mount Carmel. I can't wait. And who doesn't love Carmel? I mean, it's just great. Chewy nougat? No. Not that kind. You know. Okay. Anyways, I'm super excited. It's going to be amazing. If you'd like to go, it's not too late. I can get you the information. One last thing. You know, we're moving across the parking lot over into the building over here, and there have been people coming up. Hey, so-and-so was asking me about, are we doing this? So-and-so was asking me that. So here's what I'm doing. At 1 o'clock today, if you're willing to come back, you can ask me all the questions you want to ask, and hopefully we can get all the information to you as where we stand right now with the building across the way. So 1 o'clock, come back. You can have all your questions answered. I may ask you a couple of questions. No, I'm just teasing. So anyways, if you're interested in knowing prayerfully, I would really love to see the heart of the church behind what we're doing. And if you want to know how we're going to pull it off, come back 1 o'clock right here. Now, right after service, like 15 minutes, I'm going to do a renewing of vows. You're welcome to stay and listen if you'd like and support Justin and Carrie. They're sitting back over there. There they are, yeah. So anyways, so that's where we're at. If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish up 8 and spill over into chapter 9. Now, I've entitled our message Dividing Line, and you'll see why here momentarily. We're going to look at the saved, the sovereignty, the security, and the substitute as we move through here. Let me pray again just to get me back focused. Father, speak. Lord, may your word come alive, and Father, may we hear from you. Father, we just know that you have great things in store if we would just listen. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. So we left off right around Romans chapter 8, verse 27. But I want you to know that Romans 8 is pretty much answering the question that Paul asked over in chapter 7. In chapter 7, at the end of it, he says this, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, "I thank God through the Jesus Christ our Lord." And so all of chapter 8, he's been explaining who will save us from this body of death and who we are and what we are and why we are. And so I'm excited to continue. And I love this section of Scripture is so powerful. You'll see. So let's look at the saved in verse 28. He says this, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, I love this. He starts it off. He starts this section off by saying, "And we know." Not, "Hey, we think it might be," or, "You know what? It's possible. What if?" No, no, no. He says, "And we know." And one thing that I see about God is God is pure assurance. And you're like, "What are you talking about?" Well, sometimes I'll talk to people, and even in my own life, I've said this. It's like, "You know, I think God is doing A, B, or C." I want you to know this. When God is moving and when we are lined up with God, there's no maybe, there's no if, there's a God is and God wants to have this happen and God is doing this. And so here he says, "And we know." And he's talking about a promise from God. That this promise isn't a maybe, a possibly, it is a sure thing. So what's the promise? He says this, "All things work together for good." Now, the issue here is that some people use this verse wrongly because there are some prerequisites, or should I say there are some connectors. And here's what it says. It says, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." You see, I hear people say that all the time. "Hey, you know, all things work together for good." But they leave off the part that says, "to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Listen, it's not for everyone. You would think it's for everyone, but it's not for everyone. Uh-oh. Yeah. Did you hear? He says, "I hope that's working out for the good." It is. That was quick, man. That was really quick. All right, so. So, "all things work together for the good" is not for everyone. We must understand that it's to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we have to ask a couple of questions. What does it mean to those who love God? Here's what it means. To those who love God is to believe and receive Jesus Christ. That's the "to those who love God." You believe Christ, you've received Christ, and you live according to God's word, whether you like it or don't. And to be called speaks of having answered the call. Listen, God calls on every single human being because he loves all mankind. But only those who are called, in other words, they've called, they recognize they're called, and they respond to the call, then you can say to that person when they're going through difficulty, "Hey, all things work to the good for those who love God and called according to his purpose." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says all things work for the good? "Hey, I'll have a big house, a fancy car, expensive clothes. Hey, I'll have perfect health." No, wrong. Not it. Not it at all. You see, there's a great divide. Here's our first divide that we're looking at. Well, first of all, to those who are called and those who love God. But there's another divide, even within what works for the good. There's situational good, and then there is ultimate good. Situational good is temporary. Situational good is material. Situational good is based on human logic and my comfort. You see, situational good is I'm always looking for what makes me comfortable, what makes my life easy. Ultimate good is different. Ultimate good is eternal. It's spiritual. And instead of being human logic and comfort, it's biblical truth and glory. See, a huge difference. We should be wanting ultimate good. But then comes another question, and that is, okay, Pastor Randy, what do you mean by ultimate good that is eternal, spiritual, biblical truth, and to God's glory? Well, ultimate good for you and I is to be conformed into the image of Christ. You know, Paul is going to play this out in the very next verse as we move to the sovereignty in verse 29 through 30, as we come to a dividing line. He says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Now, there he says, what is the ultimate good for you and I? Is to be conformed into the image of the Son of God, into Jesus. That should be your heart and my heart's desire, to be conformed into the image of his Son, to look like Jesus. Now, here's the important thing. To look like Jesus isn't to be Christian on the outside, but to be a Christian on the inside. Do you realize that what was powerful and beautiful about Jesus was on the inside? The Bible tells us that there was no comeliness that anyone should desire him. In other words, Jesus Christ outwardly was not an attractive man. He was not an attractive man. Notice how in the scripture you never hear about, you know, these ladies came to hit on Jesus. Because outwardly, on purpose, he was not an attractive man. And by the way, the tabernacle, when the Israelites were moving through the desert, you know, as you read the account of the tabernacle, it's all pointing to Jesus. And the holy place and the holiest of holies, they are simply covered in layers of animal skin. I mean, nothing to just throwing layers of animal skin on top of it, not attractive at all. But then you go inside and it's purple and gold and beautiful and lavish and ornate. Because Jesus Christ on the outside, there was nothing desirable, but inside there was not a more beautiful human being ever. And that's the idea, folks. I can say, you can say, we can go, hey, I'm a Christian. You know what Christian means? Christ-like. I can say I'm Christ-like, but you know what's better than my confessing I'm a Christian? You know what's better? If someone else says, you know, that Randy, he's a real Christian. He actually believes the Bible. You know, this is true. I promise you, this is true. I've had people leave HBC saying this. I'm not going to your church anymore because you guys take the Bible way too serious. I'm like, thank you. Thank you for the compliment. Bye-bye. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. But if you want to come back when you're ready to get real with the Bible, you'll be welcome to come in. Listen, folks, I'd rather than me telling you I'm a Christian, I'd rather have people tell you or speak of me as that guy takes his Bible seriously. That guy really believes it. That guy is living it out. Well, isn't that your desire? You know what that means when people say that? That means you're being conformed into the image of Christ. Not perfected, but being conformed into the image of Christ. That is a greater good. That's a greater good. That's better than being religious, going to church and reading your Bible and praying every day and doing all that. I'd rather be conformed to the image of Christ, where people say, you know what, no matter what happens, that guy, he may fall, he may stumble, he may fail, he still gets back to doing whatever it is that God would want him to do. Even the hard stuff. Nay, especially the hard, difficult tasks. He goes on, he says, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among the brethren. Now, stop. Firstborn. That trips people up. In fact, over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And some factions, some religious groups will tell you, ha-ha, look at there. The firstborn over all creation, he's the image of the invisible God. He's not the invisible God. He's the image of, and he's the firstborn over all creation. That means he was created. He had a beginning. Therefore, he cannot be God. And I say, no, therefore, you don't understand your Bible. Let me prove it to you. That word firstborn, in the Greek, the word is prototokos. And you go, yay. No, prototokos, what it means is preeminent one. Preeminence. It doesn't mean to come into existence. Like we think firstborn, we think of a point in time of coming into existence. It speaks of a preeminence, firstborn. Like, for instance, in Jewish families, the firstborn male would get the blessings. They were to receive the inheritance. They were first in line for all the inheritance and the blessings. That made them the preeminent one amongst the family. Jesus Christ is preeminent over all creation, not firstborn as in created. So don't let that hang you up. He's simply saying that Jesus Christ should be the preeminence. Is he? Yes. Yes, he is. Then he goes on and he says this. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, you go, okay, that sounds like it's all up to God, the whole process, right? It's talking about he foreknew us and he predestined us, predestination. Have you ever heard that before? People getting hung up on, you know, maybe I'm supposed to do this. Maybe that's what I'm intended to be. You ever hear that? How many of you have heard this? How many of you have heard of Calvinism? Okay, a few of you. How many of you understand Calvinism? Yeah, there you go. Okay, good. Yay! Over the next couple of weeks, I'm not going to belabor it because it's kind of dry, but I want to touch on it real quick, and then I'm going to give you some background. Here's what Calvinism is. Calvinism is based on an acronym, TULIP. TULIP. And the T of TULIP stands for Total Depravity, also known as original sin. In other words, total depravity says you and I are totally sinners. We are not capable of doing anything godly. Anything including, here you go, here's the rub, including freely choosing to love God, accepting Christ in your heart. You can't do that. You're not capable of that. It's purely God who saves you. He chooses you for salvation. And that brings us to the U, unconditional election. What that means is that God goes, okay, here you all are. He goes, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. You're going to hell, you're going to heaven. Heaven, heaven, hell, 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 heaven, heaven, heaven. That's what they say. Well, there's a big problem. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of verses, like the one you all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, cosmos, is the world, that he gave his only begotten son, here you go, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives the call. He gives the call. He also says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door. So God gives an open call, but according to Calvinism, you're totally depraved. You couldn't choose God. If you wanted to choose God, it's only by his election. He already knows who's going to hell. They're predestined. You can't change that. And by the way, there's a big problem. Let's say that Calvinism was right, which it's not. And I'm going to prove that over the next few weeks. Let's say that Calvinism was right. Then I would die. And let's say God said, Randy, it doesn't matter how much you cry out for repentance and you're sorry and you ask for Christ, I won't give it to you because I've already pre-chosen you to go to hell. And then I stand before God and he says, Randy, I'm judging you. Well, he can't judge me. Why? Because he decided what I was going to do and didn't do. Therefore, he would be in judgment of himself. Okay, so that's a huge problem. But I don't want to do all the mental gymnastics. Let's move on to the next one. Limited atonement means that Jesus Christ didn't die for the whole world. He only died for the few that would receive him, that God pre-chose who was going to believe him. Those are the only ones that Jesus died for. Also, irresistible grace means that when you're presented with the gospel, because God chose you, You can't resist the grace. Even if you don't want to be a Christian, you can't help it. You're forced to be a Christian. You have to be because God chose you. It's irresistible. There, done deal. Problem, right? Doesn't sound right, does it? Well, it's not, and we'll see. One more thing, one last. Perseverance of the saints. Now, this is to say that once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, I hear pastors say, I'm a one-point Calvinist, two-point Calvinist, three-point Calvinist, and I'm like, stop it. Either you're all the points, therefore you're a Calvinist, or you're not all the points, and you're not a Calvinist. That's like a woman saying, I'm one-point pregnant. It's like, either you're pregnant or you're not pregnant. I'm a one-point Catholic. What? Look, I'm a one-point HBC. No. Listen, either you get it or you don't. And so here in the perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved, we believe that. And so here's what someone will come and say to me. Pastor Randy, but my Aunt Jill, she was saved. She went forward. She's crying. She went to church. She read her Bible. She got involved in children's church. She was in the kitchen. She went evangelizing. She was on fire. And then one day she decided she didn't want to be a Christian anymore. So she lost her salvation. Wrong. That's a person who may not have ever been saved. Now, if that person was truly saved, then they're the most miserable person on the planet. And I believe that if they were once saved and now they're walked away from God, that he's going to bring them back. He's not going to let them sleep. But to say that someone lived the rest of their life as a non-believer, that's just someone who was religious. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees? Didn't they go to church and tithe and read their Bible and pray? And Jesus said, you're full of dead men's bones. Your father's the devil. My father's not your father. So listen. Once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. And we're going to prove that here as we move through here. So anyways, I just kind of touched on Calvinism. I don't want to go too much on it. It's just a big headache. We'll touch on it a little bit over the next couple of weeks every now and then. I'm going to show you some videos. It'll be pretty cool. But I want to give you a chance to do some research and to brace yourself a little bit. This Calvinism thing isn't much fun, but it's a shame. I believe Calvinists are brothers and sisters. I just think that they really have a tough time dealing with unbelievers because of this one topic. So let's move on. Let's look at the security. We said once saved, always saved. Let's look at some of the security things here. He says, what shall we say to these things? To the fact that, you know, you've been predestined. The fact that he wants to conform you into the image of Christ. Oh, wow. Well, I'd say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But Paul, being moved by the Spirit, he does something even better. He says this. If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, folks, not only does God want to conform you into the image of Christ? He wants to protect you. Now, I say this all the time, but I want to say it in a new way. I say this. You and I, if we are born again believers, if we are truly saved, we're invincible. We are invincible until God is done with us. I am invincible until God's done with me. But check this out. When God is done with me, I go to heaven. And then I'm even more invincible than I am now. Hello? We go from invincible to more invincible. It doesn't matter what life dishes out. If it's my time, it may cause me a little pain. But hey, the victory has already been won through Jesus Christ. So right now, I don't worry. I don't fear. Why? I'm invincible till God's done with me here. But then I go to heaven and I'm even more invincible. Check this out. We go to heaven wrapped in robes of righteousness. Can you imagine glory being wrapped? Forget about the fanciest duds you can buy here on earth. Wrapped in robes of righteousness. Christ's perfect righteousness. And you get to walk around in that. Imagine traveling Not at the speed of a Lamborghini. At the speed of thought. Anywhere within God's domain. Hello. Imagine this. Not just robes, glorified body. Hey. Then we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Talk about some victuals. And you don't gain an ounce. And Jesus is the chef. Talk about angel food. We have the victory. If you are in Christ, all things work for the good. For those who love Christ and are called, answered the call according to his purpose. Now, if you haven't answered the call, if you don't love Christ, the things that are happening to you may not work out all that great in the end. And that's why, by the way, because Paul got this. Paul understood, invincible, even if I were to die, I go to heaven, whoo, even better. He said this, 2 Corinthians verse 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding an eternal weight of glory. He's going to tell us here in a minute what's going on at this time. But right now he's saying, look, whatever we're going through, it's a light affliction. We're invincible. And when we go to heaven, glory. Food. Glorified body. Speed of thought. Sounds. Sights we've never even experienced or encountered. Verse 32. I love this. Watch this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also be freely given to all of us? What he's saying here, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave his son for you and I. He did not spare his son, Jesus Christ. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to let you down. He didn't send Jesus to the cross in vain just to go, oh, wow, Randy, I didn't know that was going to happen. Sorry. No, he didn't do that. He sent his son to give us glory. Now, he isn't going to let you drown in troubles, but he wants to see if you will swim in the sea of faith. It's like a dad who takes his son and pushes him into the lake, wanting him to swim. But if he doesn't swim, he doesn't let him sink and drown. He pulls him out. He says, oh, it's okay. You'll get in the next try. Until his son is finally swimming. God sometimes lets the trouble come, but he's got his hand on you. He'll pull you out in the nick of time. He wants you to swim in the sea of faith. That's a great thing. He's got your back. If we are the elect, if you have been called, if you have responded, you're in Christ. All things work for the good for those who love God and are called. And so there's a divide, folks. There's a divide between those who have answered the call, who have fallen in love with God, and those who haven't. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Now, who is the condemner? Who is the accuser? The devil. In fact, devil, that's what his name means. His name means accuser. The devil is our greatest adversary. It's the greatest adversary. Now, hold the phone. He's not our only adversary. Listen, yes, the devil accuses, but sometimes there are others who accuse as well, even within the body of Christ. Satan's the ultimate accuser, but oftentimes we can be little accusers. Now, the question is, what's the difference between holding someone accountable and someone who's just an outright accuser? The Word of God. The Word of God. See, if someone comes to me and they want to correct me using the Word of God, they're not an accuser. They're loving me enough to want to correct me. But if someone comes to me and goes, oh, well, you know, you use too many scriptures or you talk to too many jokes and all this stuff, it's like, okay, I'm sorry. Your head's too big. Okay. Put it in a vise. Let's see what happens. In the church, if you're like sneaking around in the dark and the crevices and going, oh, you see what they're doing, you're just like the devil accusing. We shouldn't do that. Listen, as brothers and sisters, we're all going to fall in sin at some point. Now, what do? You sit there and go, oh, my, look at, hey, Sally, come here. Hey, Billy, come here. You know what they're doing? Blah, blah, blah. Then you're an accuser just like the devil. That's why God hates gossip. But if you're going over and saying, you know what, Billy, Sally, come here. Let's talk about what's going on. Here's what the Word of God says. Let's get your right life right. Get your life right with God. That's not accusatory. That's trying to stir one another up to love and good works. But understand this. Satan is our greatest adversary. He's an accuser. But he was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is not only created by the Lord Jesus Christ, he has already been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have the spirit of the Creator in us, the spirit of the victor in us, then if God is for us, who can be against us? If our greatest adversary is the Satan, then we're sitting pretty. That's Paul's next point. Watch this. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What? Okay, Jesus Christ died, he's risen, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked on water, turned water into wine, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. Even demons fear him. Remember when he met Legion and he says, you know, who are you? And he says, we are many. We are Legion, for we are many. So here's this dude filled with many demons. And Jesus comes there. And instead of them all popping out of the guy and ganging up on him, they fear him. Why? He's creator and he's the victor. And so they obey him. Now, if Satan comes against you and is accusing you, it's okay. Jesus Christ is in you. He loves you. You may be going through a light affliction, but all things work for the good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. And Jesus is praying for you. Whew. He's got you covered. I don't know what you're going through, but he's going to get you through. And there's a dividing line that you can stand on. Freaking out or in peace, because you know he doesn't just got your back. He's got your heart. He's in your life. And he's interceding for you. Wow. Are we set or what? Which blows my mind that anyone would say, nah, I don't want it. I don't want any of that. Let the chips fall. Let them fall where they may. Okay, well, when your chips fall. So if the Lord Jesus created you, died for you, called you, prayed for you, resides in you, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. With all these thoughts in mind, he says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Impossible. Why? Because God is in control. He loves you. So Paul is like laying down. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It doesn't matter what comes against you. Listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? The question is, which side of the divided line are you on? Are you on God's side or your own side? Verse 36. As it is written. Now remember, he said this light affliction, right? We looked at that. He says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. They're being slaughtered. But see, they don't have their eyes on the situation. They have their eyes on the eternal. It would be like if they some guys came in, they took us and they said, "Oh, you're Christians. We're going to kill all y'all." And we looked at each other and said, "Yeah, we're more than conquerors." Imagine, I don't know. Here's a thought. Imagine the Jews being treated brutally by Hitler. If they looked at each other in their nakedness, as they were being put into concentration camps, and they looked at each other with smiles and said, "We're more than conquerors." Could you imagine how they would freak out? But that's the truth. No matter what happens in this life, we are more than conquerors if we are in Christ. That is why I don't fear. I don't fear. Thank you, Lord. In fact, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. What is that? It's Jesus. Jesus is perfect love. So I don't fear. Not because I'm something, I'm nothing, but He's everything and He's in me. Ta-da! Verse 38. So, takes it personal. "For I am persuaded." He says, "Listen, I'm convinced, folks, that neither death nor life, angel, principality, power, things present, things to come, height, nor death, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. See, first he said, hey, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And now he's like, look, that's not enough. Let me give you another list, just so you know how far this really goes, just in case you weren't sure. He says, death or life, angels, principality, powers. You know those are demonic spirits? That's what he's talking about right there. Nor height, nor depth. And you know why Paul can say this with confidence? Because none of these things that he just listed off stop Jesus Christ. And he's in us, right? Neither death nor life. Jesus Christ came and he lived in the human flesh. That didn't stop him. He didn't go, "Ooh, I'm God. I don't want to be wrapped up in that nasty flesh." That didn't stop him. "Oh, then I'm going to wrap up in the nasty flesh, and then they're going to brutally rip me apart." Well, that didn't stop him. Death didn't stop him. Angels, principality, powers, different ranks of angels, they didn't stop him. They fear him. Oh, height or depth? He left the heights of heaven. He abandoned the glory to come to the depth and descend to earth. And that didn't stop him. Nothing could stop Jesus' love for you and I. Nothing will ever stop Jesus' love for you and I. Isn't that comforting? Question. Do you love Him? He already loves you. I love what Jude says. Jude chapter 1 verse 21. He says this. "Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourself in the love of God. It's like, here you go. We're walking around and we're thirsty. We haven't had water in days. And we come to Niagara Falls. And we go, "Oh, look, ain't that pretty?" And it's like, no, get in there. Get in there. It's all you can have. It will never stop. In fact, you can't drink all that. That's God's love. You get under there and you can't handle the weight of God's love. It's too much. And he's saying, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't walk away. Don't become parched. Don't become dry. Don't watch your life crumble up in dryness. Stay under the fountain of God's immense love. Let's move real quick. Oh, I love this. Now, Romans chapter 9, Paul now shifts gear hardcore. And he's going to hit us with probably one of my top five, I think one of the top five most powerful verses in the Bible. And you'll see why. First of all, it's wonderful, folks. It's wonderful to be on the side of the dividing line that is Jesus Christ, isn't it? If you're saved. If you're not saved, know this. We who are on the dividing line, shudder to think about the other side of the line. In fact, if you're on the other side of the line, our heart breaks for you. And we pray for you. And Jesus prays for you. So let's look at the substitute in verse 1 through 3. Watch this. First of all, he starts off, he says, I tell you the truth in Christ. Now hold the phone. When we are Christians, when we consider ourselves Christ's, truth should be our identity. It shouldn't be something we do. It should be someone we are. That people go, you know, don't ask Randy because he's going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. Your yes should be yes and your no should be no. Your life should line up with Scripture, even in the areas where it's like, well, okay, I don't like that part. I don't care. It's the truth. But when I speak to you, I should speak the truth whether you like it or not. And the Bible says, better are the wounds of a friend than the many kisses of the enemy. And if you're around me enough, you will get wounded quite a bit. Because I'm your friend. But look what he says. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. And then in case you don't realize how important what he is about to say is, he says, I'm not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. In other words, listen, I tell you the truth in Christ. Listen, I am really not lying. In fact, my conscience is clear. What I'm about to tell you, I mean it with all my heart. I'm not just saying this. Paul wants the hearer and the reader to know this is a heavy issue for him. What he is about to say is so intense that he wants to make sure that we understand this is not a light matter. And he wants to reveal, here you go, he wants to reveal just how much he loves you. Now, I want to ask you, how deep will your love go? How far will your love go? I like what one person says. It says, if we labor for souls, we must not be content unless souls are really saved. I like that. And then Spurgeon says this. We feel very thankful when we see tears streaming down a cheek. But, you know, people cry at the theater, and there isn't much in there. He says, pray to God that it may not end in a shower of tears, but that the heart may bleed as well as the eyes weep. Oh, man. I want you to know that is my heart as a pastor. As a pastor, my heart is that people don't just come forward. People don't just, you know, I shared this with First Service. You know, in the last year, we have baptized 99 people. We did 49 at one baptism and 50 at the other baptism. A large percentage of those people, I haven't seen them since their baptism. And I'm like, what? I sit down. I explain to them baptism, what it means. It's symbolic. I explain to them, make sure that they're saved. They accepted Christ. I explain to them this is the beginning, not the end, and that you move forward. And then a large majority of the people, once they get baptized, they think, well, that's it. I've done my thing. Now I can just go and be all right. I've got my library card to heaven. It doesn't work that way. And my heart breaks. I even told someone this week, I said, you know, I'm kind of nervous about having another baptism because I don't want these people to just get baptized and take off and think they're okay. But I realize this, folks, I cannot beat people over the head with the Bible. I can only speak and pray that the Holy Spirit would move in you. Even right now, even First Service and this service, I'm wondering if you're really understanding what I'm saying or if you're just clocking in to clock out. And watch, and so with that as a backdrop, watch what Paul is about to say. Verse 2. That I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Did you catch it? Did you understand what he's saying? Paul is saying, guys, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Even my conscience bears witness with the Holy Spirit. If you will get saved, I will go to hell in your place. I can't say that I would pray that. You mean, wait, Paul, you mean you'd be okay with never seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, to never be in the presence of Almighty God ever, to be in constant torment forever, just so that someone else could be saved, someone who's rejecting Christ of their own free will, you'd say, I'd go to hell for them. I can't say that I'd do that. I can't say that my heart is there. Oh yes, I do. Listen, have you ever wept over someone that you just so badly love them and want them to be saved, and you just wept and said, God, I don't know what to do. I just ask Holy Spirit. Have you ever done that? But he's taking it to a whole new level. He means it. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's confessing, and he's speaking the truth of Christ. He's not lying. He's saying, I would go to hell. I would never see my Savior. I'd never see heaven if it meant that you would get to go. That would be like me saying, God, send me to hell in place of the MS-13 gang guys. You know how vile those guys are? Don't go look it up. I did research. I don't want to go back to it. It's bad. Or ISIS. You know what, God? You know, send some ISIS guys to heaven. I'll go to hell in their stead. Or Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer or whoever. Man, Paul, he has set a dividing line of love that's very difficult to cross. Would you give up and never, I mean, I can't even grasp the concept of never getting to see my Lord and Savior, who I pray to and talk to daily and read about. To never see him so that you could go because you keep rejecting him? I can't, but he said it. He means it. That's the only way that I would be no longer invincible, is to go to hell, because that would be ultimate defeat. And Paul says, I give up my invincibility. I'd give up the glory. I'd give up seeing Christ. I'd give up being able to whisper his name or speak his name or to hear God the Father sing over me. And he says, I would do that for you, because you reject him. What a dividing line. What a sacrifice. What a pleading heart. I think when I read that, I get the idea that salvation's important, don't you? I think for Paul, the reality of heaven and hell has hit a whole new level that I think you and I have failed to grasp. The people you love who do not accept Christ have a fate worse than they can imagine, by their own choosing. You know, I can watch a random video on YouTube of someone having something horrible, car, you know, whatever. I don't like to see it, but, you know, and I feel bad for them, let alone if it was someone in my family, let alone if it was something far worse than anything we could ever imagine. Now, here's where we are as we begin to wrap up our thoughts. Some of you here have not surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you here have surrendered your heart, but you're kind of living your life your own way and doing your own thing and calling it Christianity. And some of you are walking that divided line. You're walking the line, you got one foot on one side and one foot on the other. And some of you may be on the right side, but your heart hasn't gotten to the place where it's actually breaking because the reality of hell hasn't stared you in the face. Wherever we are, God wants you to be more than a conqueror. God wants you to know that if you will answer the call, if you will just love him, all things in your life will work out for the good. All things. Even if it should bring you to death, still works out for the good, because you go to heaven. We already talked about that. In God's economy, it's win-win. And win, and win some more. How can we not take our filthy sin and put it upon the Lord Jesus Christ who had the same kind of heart as Paul. He would strip himself from his deity, wrap himself in humanity, be separated from the Father for the first time ever, and take on all the filth of every drug dealer, every pedophile, every rapist, every thief, every murderer. He took their sin. He took my sin. Why would we not want that in our lives? Today, there's a dividing line. We get to choose. I pray you would choose Christ, because He loves you. He loves us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Move in the hearts in a way that only you can. Humble our hearts out, Father. Lord Jesus, Your word says that You will not turn away the brokenhearted. You will not turn away the repentant. You will not turn away the sins of a man or a woman who cries out, "Forgive me, Lord." So, Lord, I pray, and we pray, that anyone here today who's never surrendered their heart, who's never had that assurance, there's anyone here today who's been religious, hasn't surrendered. There's anyone here today who has surrendered once, but has now begun to take back their own life and feels that weight of disobedience. God, that we would come confessing to You and receive that forgiveness, that washing, that cleansing, that new life. God, You know the hearts. I don't. I have a clue. But I know in a group this size, Lord, there are bound to be quite a few, several, who need to just surrender today, cry out, broken, confessing sins, wanting to be washed, wanting that freedom. The only way to heaven is to have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ and Him on the cross. To repent of our sin, to turn away and not to return. And so, Lord, as we're going to sing this song and we're going to stand, and Lord, I just pray that anyone that You move on their heart, that they would come forward. Let's all stand. If that's you here today and you need to come forward for prayer, I want you to come forward. Let's sing. You know, the Lord Jesus, He's been waiting for you. Praise the Lord. He's been waiting for you to come forward. He's been calling. He's been knocking on the door of your heart. In His word, He says, if anyone will confess Me before men, I will confess him or her before My Father. But anyone who denies Me before men, I will deny him. See, right now, at this moment, it's not about worrying about who's to the right or to the left. It's worrying about you getting right with the One who's above, who wants to reside in your heart. All you have to do is come forward. Listen, coming forward doesn't save you. Praying a sinner's prayer doesn't save you. But it's the first step in making a true commitment. So if that's you, you need to come forward. You need to make this time, this an opportunity for you to get right with the Lord. Even if you've been walking with the Lord, but you've been walking away. But definitely if you've never accepted Christ, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says if one man or woman comes with a broken heart before God, all of heaven rejoices. And sometimes my heart wonders, what if 100 don't come? What happens in heaven? I know the Lord loves you. So if you need to come forward, you come forward. We're going to sing a little bit more of this song. Lord, to be in your presence is a humbling thing. But Lord, to be in your presence is also the thing that ignites us. It causes us to fall more in love with you. And it frees us from the burdens and the weight of our sin. Father, as we have these, I don't know, many forward, coming forward today. Lord, I ask that you would move upon their hearts. Lord, you know where each one of them is. If someone needs salvation, bring salvation to them. If someone needs encouragement, if they're just making a recommitment, whatever this is, Lord, you know. It's not for us to know. It's between them and you. But, Father, we want to encourage them. So, Lord, we ask that, Father, you would make them so proud of the decision that they have made today to accept you as their Lord and Savior. They proclaim it, Lord. There's nothing better than being saved by our King, our God. And so, Lord, we're going to ask that everyone here pray this prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, but if you meet it in your heart, the foundation of having faith in Christ is what saves you. So let's pray this. Congregation, let's all pray this, because I'm sure there's some who felt like coming forward and you fought it. Let's all pray this together. Let's join them. Father God, I confess I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. His name is Jesus. Jesus, help me live for you. Help me repent of my sins. Give me a new life, a life bringing you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. Oh, so good. So good. Let's sing one last song and let's praise the Lord.